We're continuing our series, Following Jesus One Step at a Time, and we've been walking through the Gospel of Luke. Now, before I get to walking through the Gospel of Luke, the next verse, the next chapter, I want to give a plug for April 1st and 2nd. We are having Walk Through the Bible, specifically New Testament walkthrough. I want to encourage you to go through that. That is going to be like a Friday night and a Saturday. There's a small fee. It's family friendly, so you can bring your kids. It's just an awesome time to help walk you through and understand kind of how the New Testament flows. It's very, very fun. It's very, very practical. We want people to be biblically literate and understand their Bibles and how to read them and how to get the most out of them as you feed yourself. So really want to plug that. So as we're going through Luke, where we left off last week, we talked about loving your enemies. Very, very difficult passage. I have to confess that as I studied that, as I preached it, and as I try to apply it to my own life, it's tough. It's really tough. The turning the other cheek, the non-retaliation, but not just withholding doing evil to someone who's hurting us, but actually loving them and seeking their highest good. And we kind of left it with this. The question, so if our enemy, and by the way, enemy could be a combatant soldier, literally. It could be your boss. It could be a sibling. It could be a parent. It could be your spouse. And oftentimes, we play the role of enemies all the time, even to those people we love. But when our enemy hurts us, is Jesus, in last week's passage, is he conveying a sense that we don't have any recourse or way to address sin? Is he just simply saying, you know what you need to do? You just need to flat down, lay down, be a doormat, let people wipe their feet on you, and you just need to suck it up, and the loving thing to do is never address somebody's sin. Is that what Jesus is saying? Is the teaching last week, essentially, by virtue of not addressing how to address sin, is it promoting injustice? You answer that question. Is Jesus promoting injustice? No. But I think that's correct. He's not promoting injustice. But if not, how do you address sin? I mean, if you're not supposed to retaliate and you're supposed to seek a person's highest good, at what point do you step in and say, wait a minute, this isn't right. This isn't right. This morning's passage is going to begin to address that, followed by next week. So this is all a flow together. I kind of do this on purpose. It makes you come back next week. So I'm not going to answer all of your questions, or rather the text isn't today, because it's going to come back and it's going to flow into the next week's message as well. So turn your Bibles to Luke chapter 6, verse 37 through 42. I'm going to read that text, we'll pray, and then we will jump right into it. Jesus says, "Judge not, and you will not be judged. Condemn not, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Give, and it will be given to you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you." He also told them this parable. "Can a blind man lead a blind man? Will they not both fall into a pit? A disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone, when he's fully trained, will be like his teacher. Why do you see the speck that's in your brother's eye, but you don't notice the log that's in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, 'Brother, let me take the speck that is in your eye,' when you yourself do not see the log in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck that is in your brother's eye." Heavenly Father, this is a passage that is often quoted and rarely understood. And Father, as I read this passage, I am acutely aware of the fact that I often think that I have clear 20/20 vision to be able to see all of the problems that everybody else has, but I am blind to my own sin. And Father, that's a human condition. Whether or not we are followers of you or whether or not we do not know you, that seems to be the norm, not the exception. So Father, I just ask that your Spirit would guide us, that your Spirit would teach us, and you would help us to be able to see clearly so that we might first of all see what's in our own hearts before we engage in addressing the sin that's in our brother's hearts. So, Father, we just ask that your Spirit would guide us and teach us, and that Jesus would be exalted and he'd be glorified this morning. In his name we pray. Amen. So open up your Bibles. We're in Luke chapter 6. Jesus starts out with this. He says, judge not, and you will not be judged. Condemn not, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you'll be forgiven. Now, I'm going to stop right there. Stop with verse 37. First of all, let's just dispel the idiocy of the idea that says that Jesus is forbidding people to ever identify and call sin, sin. How many people have ever heard this verse quoted as the proof text for why someone should never, ever point out anything that's wrong in the world? Raise your hand if you've ever heard that or even used it to that end. That is a complete misapplication and a perversion of the text. That's not what Jesus is saying. Otherwise, Jesus violates his own command countless times throughout the New Testament as he's constantly pointing out the Pharisees' sin. The Pharisees, if they were clever, would say, seems to me I remember someone saying, judge not lest ye be judged, Jesus. But they don't say that because they at least understood the context in which he's giving this verse. There's also Matthew 18 where Jesus says, if someone sins against you, go and show him his fault. And if he repents, super duper. But if he doesn't, bring two or three witnesses along so that everything may be established. And if he repents, great. But if he won't repent even then bring it before the entire church. So obviously Jesus is not against the identification of sin when it's there. Sin, as Dave was talking about with biblical counseling, there's going to be times, intensive discipleship, when you're meeting with a friend and they're just flat out in the wrong. And the loving thing to do as a Christian is to simply point out their sin, lovingly, but to point it out. And to not do so is to fail to love them. To fail to love them. You know, if I was blind and I was walking along and the people in the front row and they're walking me, they're watching, and I'm preaching, and I'm getting closer and closer to the edge, and if you guys in the front row were kind of snickering, it's like you elbowing your wife, he's gonna fall. Watch this. He's gonna step, he's gonna fall. And nobody said anything, is that the loving thing to do? No, that's hateful. Funny, yes, hateful. It depends if you're sick and sadistic and you might get a laugh out of it, but it's a hateful thing not to point out the path that someone is on is leading to peril. Okay? That's not loving. So we've dispelled that myth. That's not what Jesus is talking about. All right? Well, fair question is, what is he talking about? What he's talking about here is this. Don't be a jerk. Okay? Don't be like the Pharisees with the hypercritical spirit who think their mission in life is to make everyone as holy as they are and to make sure that everyone knows that they aren't. That's the MO of the Pharisees. That's how they roll. Their MO is to simply just find fault with the world, find fault with everyone else, and to be the ones to point that out and be happy about it. It's like they think that that's a spiritual gift, like criticism is a spiritual gift. And sometimes it goes by the name of discernment. I have the gift of discernment. That's code for I'm a jerk, and in just a minute, I'm going to point out all of your sin. That's what that means. I'm going to stop right now before I just go too far, because I have all sorts of illustrations that shouldn't be in my mind. It's hard. You're an idiot. But I'm just going to plow through this. All right, so that's what it's saying. Don't be hypercritical. Don't have a critical spirit that's constantly looking for fault and revels in being the one that points out how everybody needs to improve. They don't have that overarching spirit. What he is saying, look at verse 38. He says, give and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put into your lap, for with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. I hear a lot of prosperity preachers use this as the text for why you need to give a lot to the church, and that way you'll get a lot back. Is that what Jesus is talking about? No. The principle applies. If you're generous, God will be generous back to you, but that's a misapplication of the text. He's talking about how you treat people when they sin against you. In other words, Don't be hypercritical. Do be gracious. Do give them the benefit of the doubt. Don't assume you know their motive. Don't assume you know their heart. Stop assigning judgment to their motives. It's funny, we always want people to be gracious to us and to give us the benefit of the doubt. And we have a difficult time being gracious to others when they wound us, and we never give them the benefit of the doubt. That's what Jesus is saying. Be gracious to them in the same way you'd like them to be gracious to you when you screw up. Be generous with your grace. See, that's the content of give, and it will be given to you. Give them grace. Give them mercy. You still address the sin, but be gracious. Be gracious. He gives a parable. He says, he told him this parable. Can a blind man lead a blind man? What do you think? Sure, he can lead a blind man. So it's kind of a trick question. Everyone says instinctively, no, and what you mean by that is, no, it's not a good idea. That's disastrous. Oh, but a blind man can lead a blind man, but where do they end up? Jesus answers that. Will they not both fall into a pit? Yes, they will. They will. That's the point. The blind leading the blind is proverbial for stupid people leading stupid people, or ignorant people leading ignorant people, or hypercritical people that can't see their sin trying to help other people be holy. That's what Jesus is saying. Hypercritical people that can't see their own sin but see everyone else's sin can't help anybody attain a measure of holiness because they themselves are not holy. That's the point. And then he says, a disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone, when he's fully trained, will be like his teacher. It's like, what is that? How does that fit? Go back to the blind man, okay? One is leading the other, okay? Presumably, in this equation, you have a Pharisee or you have a religious person. This religious person believes himself to be on the right path. This religious person believes himself to be a help to other people and finds his mission in life to help those other people. So he collects disciples around him and he leads them and he brings them along and he disciples them. That's the point of verse 40 where he says a disciple is not above his teacher. But everyone, when he's fully trained, will be just like his teacher. So what if you're blind and you're leading someone else who's blind? What's the end destination then when they become just like you? They're still blind. That's the point. That's the point. In fact, Jesus very, very poignantly states this. He says, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. It's a motion there when he's speaking. For you travel across sea and land to make one single convert, one proselyte. And when he becomes your convert, you make him twice as much a son of hell as you are. Now, here's the question. Is that a compliment? No, that is not a compliment. That is strong condemnation. Jesus sees the Pharisees as being hypercritical. They have the law. They know what the Old Testament says. And they're experts in applying the Old Testament and the law to everyone else. But they can't see themselves because they're focused on everyone else. They're constantly looking at the outside. Those dirty Romans. The Pharisees are looking at the Sadducees. Those liberal Sadducees. The Sadducees are looking at the Pharisees. Those fundamentalist Pharisees. They're all looking at the Essenes, those freaks who move out in the desert because they can't stand to be around us. It's always those people, them. You know who they are, don't you? Well, if you listen to talk radio, everybody is them. And that's on both sides of the equation. You see this in politics. You see it in religion. You see it in your own homes. Anybody who has a differing point of view from you becomes them, they, the one that you don't want to be like. And so in your blindness, you gather up disciples and you coach them and teach them to be as blind as you and never ever see the real issue, which is sin. All right. The problem, number one, as completely blind, we make very poor guides. That should be easy to see. That's the first point from this passage here. Let me back it up here. We make very poor guides. Problem number two. The world doesn't need one more obnoxious jerk. And neither does the body of Christ. The world and the church does not need more obnoxious, ungracious people. So stop leading people that way. And if you're following someone who's obnoxious and ungracious and they see everybody else's sin but they don't see their own, then you ought to examine whether or not that's someone you want to emulate, someone you want to follow. Do they reflect and model Christ, the humility of Christ? Okay, now, let's keep going here. Jesus says, verse 41, why do you see the speck that's in your brother's eye, but you don't notice the log that's in your own? How can you say to your brother, brother, let me take the speck that's in your own eye, your eye, when you yourself do not see the log that's in your own eye? You hypocrite. First take the log out of your own eye, then you'll see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. Okay, now, question. Overarching question here. Is Jesus saying that you ought not to address sin in someone's life? Just look at the text and tell me if that's what you get from that. No. What's he saying then? He's saying the progression here is you got to deal with yourself first. You deal with your own heart, deal with the sin which is in your life, be honest, be transparent, and then you'll be able to actually help them see the sin that's in there. He's not saying that they don't have sin issues. You see that? He's not saying what you think is there in your brother's eye, it's imagined. It's not really there. You're the sinner, not them. No, you're both sinners. The church is full of sinners. True or false? True, true. Homes are full of sinners. True or false? True. Husband and wives, both sinners. True or false? True. So the issue here is not, you know, your wife doesn't have any sin, so you just need to lay off. Your husband, he's awesome. You just need to lay off. Jesus is not saying that. He's saying you're not qualified or able to deal with helping them see what's inside of them until you first of all take a good hard look in the mirror, a long hard look in the mirror, and the law and the scriptures, and let the Holy Spirit speak to you regarding your issues so that you can see clearly to deal with theirs. Let's take a look at the text specifically. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but you don't notice the log that's in your own eye? Okay. You should have waited until you removed the speck from your child's eye. It's what happens. Poke them in the eye, they scream, all right? Here's the deal. What can they see? What can all of us see? We don't have any problem seeing this. Other people's sin. This is universal. No one here is blind to their neighbors, spouses, bosses, siblings, parents, the other political party sits. No one is blind to that. Everyone has 20/20 vision when they are looking at someone else's faults. True or false? True. Okay. Everyone here universally agrees that that is true. Now, what does Jesus equate their faults as? What's he call it? A speck. So the speck's there. It's not imagined. There truly is a speck. Okay, so that's what we all see. Everybody can see that. What are we blind to? Whose sin are we blind to? Our own sin. No one readily sees their own sin. Now, what does Jesus equate that to? A log. Which is bigger, a speck or a log? So by implication, if you just follow the flow of the parable, follow the flow of the illustration, Which is more urgent to address? The law. The law. Yeah. Yeah, it's great in theory, isn't it? Okay. We can't see our own sin readily. We're resistant to see our own sin. Here's how it goes. In conflict, when your enemy or even the people you love dearly, when they are irritating to you, you see clearly the speck. And it's not imagined. There are real issues. We hurt one another, we say dumb things, we disappoint one another, we don't follow through with our promises. So our sin is real, or their sin is real, the speck is real. Okay? But what we don't see is the sin that's in our own eye, which is often revealed by their speck. In fact, we wouldn't even know that the sin was there in us without their speck to reveal it. Now, I'm flowing over into next week, by the way. We're going to cover this. This is part one of eye surgery, spiritual eye surgery. It's going to go into next week. But we often fail to see that our emotive reaction, which is oftentimes venomous and defensive and critical, that is actually a bigger problem than the speck we're addressing. You follow me? We don't see that. We're blind to it. All we're fixated on is how they've hurt us or how their sin has inconvenienced us. And I'm not diminishing the fact that their speck and their sin is real. Follow me? Neither is Jesus. Okay, so here's what we do. We say, you have a speck. And they say, oh yeah? You got a law. First thing we do is we blame shift. Well, that might be true. But the reason that I have this log is because of your speck. If you didn't have the speck, there'd be no occasion for this log. So you're the first cause in all of this problem. Anybody ever done that? Oh, please. I'm not leaving until all of you raise your hand. I'll preach until midnight. Don't think that I can't. I have a Briggs and Stratton. You just pull that thing and my mouth will run forever. Okay? Everybody does that. Everyone does that. You have a speck. You have a log. Well, your speck caused my log. And then you stick your tongue out and now everything is settled. What's that imply? That for me to change, you have to change first. I can't change until you change. So you go first, and then I'll be able to love you. Is that biblical? Then why do you practice that?
Because I have a log.
Exactly. Exactly. Starting to get it. That's called blame shifting. Or if blame shifting doesn't work, we minimize. We minimize. You have a speck. Oh, yeah? Well, you have a log. Your speck's bigger than my log. Your speck's a bigger sin than my log. So you minimize your sin, you downplay it, you don't deny it because you're caught, you can't, but you either blame it on them or you make it seem like it's insignificant compared to their giant Menards lumber yard that's growing out of the side of their head. You see that? This is average relational stuff. You see why biblical counseling is a good idea? Because you don't know how to deal with this. And I, for a good part of my life, refuse to deal with my own specs and my own logs, and it's a real relationship buster with people you love, let alone people that don't love you. So this is crucial stuff for the great ethic, the kingdom ethic of love. You've got to know how to deal with your own sin. You have to know how to deal with your own sin and not blame shift and not minimize. So when we get into these conflict scenarios, we tend to fight and there's wrestling matches and it's your log's bigger and, well, yeah, but you got a speck and mine's not as bad as yours. Yours is the worst sin. And then we feel, and sometimes there's no words spoken yet. Okay, these are just, you know, you irritate one another in day-to-day living, but you're thinking about their log, and, And yes, the Holy Spirit is revealing to you that you have sin too, but you're fighting the Lord and you're minimizing your own sin, you're blame shifting, and then it occurs to you, the Lord has called me to remove their speck. I've prayed about it. I have a peace in my heart. I do. I've lifted this up before the Lord. I don't want to address their sin, but I've got to because I love them. So it's time. It's time to address the sin in my brother's eye. And you feel led to do this, but you haven't addressed your log. Doesn't go well. I need a volunteer. And I'm going to pick on Katie Y because she's closest. So Katie, come on up here. This is Katie Y. I've known Katie Y since she was, what, 4? Okay, we lived next door to one another. Her and Ryan grew up, and they used to run around with, I'm just not going to say. So I'll wait until your wedding reception to share all those stories. So have a seat here, and we're going to have a dialogue, okay? We're going to assume that we have a relationship, could be coworkers, could be neighbors, we used to be neighbors, and we're going to get into each other's sins. We're going to deal with lumber here. We're going to deal with lumber. Now, she's a thespian, so she's been in various places, so I could ask her, she has no idea what's going to happen next. This is not staged at all from her point of view. So we could do improv, and I'd be confident that she could do improv, and if you want to do improv, go ahead. But I'm going to give you a cheat sheet, and here's what I want you to say. No matter what I say, you keep bringing the issue back to that, okay? All right, I need my prop, okay? I want you to look. Nobody look. Take my glasses off. Okay, here we go. I know this can be hard to take me seriously, but I want you to. Could you people calm down? I'd first of all like to thank you for coming to this meeting. And, you know, I've known you for a long time, and you're a great kid. And I respect you, but you have some sin issues that I need to deal with. I prayed about it, and I think the Lord wants me to tell you that, you're a sinner.
You have a plank in your eye.
Let's not make this about me, Katie. Let's not make this about me, because the Lord has given me the gift of discernment, and I've discerned in you, there's a speck, okay? You guys see it? I see it. I see it very clearly, very clearly. So let's not make this about me, okay?
Well, thank you for your concern, but you have plank in your eye.
I'm not the one being defensive here, Katie, and the fact that you are making this about me, it only amplifies the fact that your sin is, and if I do have a plank, and I'm not saying that I do, if I do have a plank, it's because you are unteachable, you are not listening, you are bullheaded, and you are stubborn.
It's still there.
You see, this is why this relationship's not going to work. If you would merely admit your sin, we could get on with our working relationship. We could be good neighbors. But as it is, you continue to hold on to your sin and telling me that I have a blank plank and making it all about me.
It's getting bigger.
I'll be back. You know, I didn't want to have to do this, but there you go. See that? It's time for spiritual eye surgery, and I'm just the man to do it. What I'd like you to do at this point, Katie, is I'd like you to lay back and be still. Take your fingers and open the... Oh, just when I was about ready to go. Take your fingers and open the eye. That will enable me to place the bar close to the cornea, and I'll be able to just flick that right out of the eye. Flick it right away. I'll just flick it. It'll be easy and painless. But if you fight it and you continue to point out that I have an issue, I will cut your head off. Is that understood? Okay. Give her a big round of applause, will you? Thank you, Katie. This is a retarded illustration. But this is metaphorically what I see in every marital counseling situation I've ever done. And actually, that's worse because you see the joke in this. You get the humor in this. You get the, oh, that smells like gas. You get the satire, okay? You don't when it's a real life situation, do you? No. You're dead set against convincing them that the real issue is their spec. And you deny the log that's in your own eye. And Jesus says, would you stop that already? That is ridiculous. Quit doing that. You're going to cut somebody's head off. How many of you, and I want an honest show of hands. I want crowd participation here. How many of you have gone off, hacked, cocked, knowing that their speck, which is real, is in their eye, and you've tried to remove it with the proverbial chainsaw, axe, or screwdriver? Raise your hand. How'd it work for you? How did it go? Did it work out pretty good? They said, oh, you know what? You're right. Thank you so much for inserting the steel chainsaw into my head. At least the speck's gone. No, it doesn't work. It doesn't work because in doing so, you... Oh, by the way, I just want to let you know, there's mothers here. You're freaking out. You can't believe that I used a real chainsaw. Raise your hand if you thought he lacks discernment. I'm going to send an email. I just am. I took the chain off. It was just the bar. There's no chain on that chainsaw. It couldn't hurt anyone unless I dropped it on them. There's no blade. Okay, so just want to let you know, so you can come back to reality now and not send me the email. Okay, that's what we do. That's how we roll. We get offended. God has sent us on a mission to point out their sin, and we go with a vengeance to point out their sin. Am I saying that their sin isn't real? No. Is Jesus saying their sin is not real? No, he's not. He's not saying their sin is not an issue. What he's saying is, be very, very careful. Your reaction to their sin is at least as big an offense, if not worse, than their sin. Their speck didn't create your log. It just brought it to the surface. It just brought it to the surface. It revealed that it was there. It didn't create it. We have a tendency to, when we blame shift, to think that their sin created our sin. No, it didn't. No, it didn't. We'll get to that next week. We'll get to that when we get to the nature of a heart. So how do you deal with that? You say, okay, I want to do that. I want to deal with the log in my own eye. I want to be able to do that. How do I do it? Okay, first of all, it's all about repentance. It's all about repentance. How do you repent? Repent, metanoo is the word. It means to turn and do a 180. So the direction you're headed, you stop, you turn, you do a 180. And there's a lot involved with repentance. And if these things aren't present, it's not real repentance. Okay? Here's an example of non-repentance. I say to Katie, you have a speck. She says to me, you have a log. You say, well, yeah. Yeah, I got a log. Because that's not repentance. You've just agreed that you're an idiot. That's all you've done. And that's not the same thing. Okay? It's a good step. It's a good step. But you still have it. Acknowledging the fact that you have a log is important, but it's not repentance. So let's look at all the things that are involved in repentance. First of all, there's confession of sin to God. The word confess, when John uses it in 1 John, he says that if we confess our sins to God, He's faithful and just to forgive us and purify us from all unrighteousness. But if we say and we claim that we're without sin, we make God out to be a liar. So the word confess, whenever it's used in the Bible, it always means to agree with someone. In this context, it's a vertical. It's to agree with God. So in the context of you addressing the sin in your brother's heart, your wife's eye, your husband's eye, or what have you, you're dealing with that. You go, first of all right, I'm really honked off right now. I'm really, really angry. According to Colossians 3, chapter 3, verse 15, Paul says that the peace of Christ is to rule in my heart. I have no peace. All I have is anxiety, and I'm filled with anger right now. So that's my issue. That's my issue. Oh, God, I confess to you that my lack of peace, my anxiety, and my rage right now is completely of the flesh, and I am in complete sin right now, and I can't even figure out all the reasons why. That's just, I'm agreeing with God what He already knows about me. I'm not telling anything that He doesn't know. In fact, I'm confessing to God right now, my wife already knows if I'm engaging her. She's already aware of it. That's the log. That's the plank that everybody else can see, but I'm blind to. Right? So you confess it to God. Jesus, I've lost my peace. They didn't cause me to lose my peace. Nothing can cause me to lose my peace because you command me to let your peace rule. So if I've lost my peace, it's my issue, not theirs. I hate that about myself, and I confess to you as sin. I seek restoration. I seek cleansing. That's step one. Okay, step one. You're not there yet, though. You're like, don't you dare push that button. Confess your sin to each other. James says, confess your sin to one another. Who is the one another? Probably the person who's pointing out your log and the person with the speck. You have to be transparent. You've confessed it to God. Now what you do is you simply look them in the eye. You pull up your plank, and you say, you know what? You're right. I have a plank in my eye. And most of the times, I'm unwilling to see it. It makes me mad that you point it out. That's not your fault, though. That's my issue. My issue here is that I am so filled with pride, the mere fact that you have to address something in me which is true infuriates me. You didn't cause this in me. It's just part of my flesh. And so I'm confessing to you my sin, and I'm asking your forgiveness because I can be a real pinhead. I'm full of myself. I'm full of sin. I'm full of flesh, and I'm sorry that you have to bear the brunt of that when I am blind, running around with a chainsaw and a plank in my eye, being Mr. Righteous and trying to fix the world of all the wrongs when I won't even deal with myself. Will you forgive me? That's hard. That's hard. So what's the basis of this repentance? This is really important. The basis of this repentance is found in Romans 2, verse 4. Paul is rebuking here the people who have the law, who think because they have the law, they're really, really righteous people. And he says this in verse 1. He says, therefore, you have no excuse, O man, every one of you who judges. For in passing judgment on another, you condemn yourself because you, the judge, well, you practice the very same things. We know that the judgment of God rightly falls on those who practice such things. Do you suppose, O man, you who judge those who practice such things and yet you do them yourself, that you'll escape the judgment of God? Or do you presume on the riches of His kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance. So what does Paul say is the impetus for our repentance and owning the law? God's what? Wrath? No, God's kindness. In other words, what Paul is saying is the fact that Jesus, while we were yet sinners, gave His life for us so that while we were yet at enmity with him, enemies of God, we might be reconciled to him, making us sons of God. That's God's mercy. That's God's kindness. That is the motivator for why we can take our sins to him, confess them to one another, and own them is on the basis of grace, on the basis of mercy, on the basis of all of the lavish grace and mercy that God has poured out on us. And he says, because of his kindness, that ought to lead you to be able to at least say, I have a log in my eye. It's not pretend. It's real. Forgive me. That is absolutely freeing. Absolutely freeing. When you do that, when you do that, when you start to live and walk in the light of the gospel, which is what Jesus has done for you, what he has done on the cross, what he has done in giving to you his righteousness, what he has done in giving you his Holy Spirit, what he has done in making you an adopted son or daughter, what he has done in making you an heir, what he has done in making sure that there will never be any condemnation for those of you who are in Christ because of his grace, because of his mercy, because of all of those things, you're free to allow yourself to look in the mirror and be appalled. You don't have to pretend anymore. You don't have to dress up anymore. You don't have to pull off external righteousness as the means for which you're accepted by God. You can be honest. And here's what's going to happen for everybody here, and there's no exceptions. None of us are exempt from this. This will be what we will experience. We'll experience two things. You and I will see ourselves far worse than we ever thought we would. It will be painful. It will be absolutely painful to look in the mirror and acknowledge that there are logs there that everybody else has seen for years, but we have been blind to. It'll be embarrassing. It'll be embarrassing. It'll be humiliating. And you'll look in the mirror and you say, Brooks, that's the thing. That's why I don't like Christianity. Because it's shame-based. It makes me feel bad. No, it's not. It's not. It does make you feel bad. I got to retract that. Sometimes you do feel bad. You look in the mirror and you say, I don't like that. And to be honest and to allow the Holy Spirit to reveal stuff that everybody else can see and then to own it, that hurts. So you see yourself worse than you ever thought you would. And you say, well, see, that's the thing, Brooks. I don't see how that's good. My counselor tells me that I'm supposed to love myself. And when I see myself as bad, I have a hard time loving myself. Nobody has a hard time loving themselves. We just don't love other people. I said, there's two things. That's one. And if that's all you see, that's despair. So that's no fun. But the second thing, if you allow yourself to draw near to Jesus and you allow him to show you what's really in there, it'll hurt because you'll see yourself as far worse than you ever imagined yourself to be. But you will also realize that you are loved far more than you ever thought you could be. That's the gospel. That's Jesus. You're not going to pull... Jesus isn't going to go, oh my gosh, you have a plank in your eye. If I would have known that, all the lumber that's been in my eye was erected on Calvary and Jesus was nailed to it. And when you know that, it's okay to see yourself as far worse than you ever imagined yourself to be because you know that you're far more loved than you ever thought you could be. Even with the lumber yard. To look into the eyes of your Savior and bring all of that lumber to him and place it at his feet and look into the loving kindness and merciful eyes and to hear the words, I love you, and that's why I went to the cross. There's no amount of lumber that you could ever lay at my feet that's ever going to change my love for you.
Do you see that? How can you be defensive when you're looking at your enemy with the backdrop of Calvary? How do you fire up a chainsaw to remove the speck in your spouse's eye in the shadow of the cross? Totally incongruent. Totally incongruent. That's the point. But if you lay that lumber down and you confess it, you'll be able to repent of your sins and even the sin beneath the sins. You'll be able to even repent of your righteousness, which most people don't really see as sin. Talk about your self-righteousness. And then, and only then, will you be ready to credibly come to a person and say, you know what? You know that I love you. And let me lay out before you all of my sins so you know clearly that it's just sinner talking to sinner here. I'm full of pride. I'm full of myself. I'm quick to anger. And I've hurt you, and I've hurt you deeply. And I want to confess that as sin, and I own it. But I love you enough to tell you that I do see a speck in your eye. That's not a chainsaw. Do you see the difference? One is done in utter humility and the fruit of the Spirit and love, and the other is just self-defense. One is beautiful and looks just like Jesus, and one is just ugly and causes a lot of carnage and a lot of bleeding. Jesus calls us to the higher ethic of love, which includes your spouse, includes your kids, includes your neighbors, includes your coworkers. It includes your enemies, which are all of the above, from time to time. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your grace, for your mercy, and your loving kindness. Lord, we're just a bunch of knuckleheads. And we have 20/20 vision when it comes to looking at other people's sin. And we are completely blind most times to our own. Father, we're afraid to see what's in our own hearts because it's kind of painful. It's not kind of painful. It is painful to recognize that our sin is real, to recognize that our sin hurts other people, and it's embarrassing. But Father, I pray that you would help us to see what is in our hearts in the shadow of the cross and not the shadow of the law, because the law will crush and condemn. But through Christ and through the cross, there's mercy and grace for all who humble themselves and draw near. So, Lord, we wash our hands as sinners. We humbly repent. We lay our logs and our specks and our beams and our planks at your feet. We confess them as sin. Lord, give people the courage to confess them to one another as sin too, so that we might live the kingdom ethic of love, even love for our enemies. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless. Go in grace. We'll see you next week.